John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I really like John. I mean, some of the other of the 12 disciples, of course, didn't write books of the Bible, and so we don't know as much about some of them, don't know them as personally. That's some of why I enjoy so much watching this series of videos that are being created called The Chosen, which we've talked about, because they make... they've done a lot of research and preparation, and they make each of the disciples more knowable, I guess you say, personable. But we know a lot about John, because he is referred to much and, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, was very close to Christ. He is the one who is specifically called the beloved of Christ. Though Christ loves all of us and loved every one of his disciples, there was just something about John that John was called the beloved disciple or apostle. But he writes this letter, and it's late in his life, late in his ministry. And of course, you remember that John also wrote the book of Revelation right at the end of his life, towards the very end of his life, as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But here he's writing to his children, you might say, to the churches that he had a deep and abiding and fatherly, you might say, at least elder brother relationship with. And he is seeking to help them to know more fully, more deeply, more richly the Jesus he knows and he loves. He says and begins this with a phrase, the first part of the first sentence, that which was from the beginning. He's making us aware of what the book's about, of what his intention is, of where he's going. And he makes a loud statement in a short phrase. That which was from the beginning. Well, he's writing this to believers, and many of them, a large part of them, Jewish believers who were very familiar with the Old Testament, with the Pentateuch, with Genesis, and the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And he knows that. And of course, Holy Spirit knows that as he inspires him to write this. That which was from the beginning. He is hearkening, you might say, back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so just in that phrase, and without saying it in so many words, he is making it clear, though he is going to say it even more clearly, he's making it clear that the person he's talking about, the person he's referring to, the person he is sharing, is God Himself. This story he's talking about is history. It's His story. It's God's story. It began with Him. And of course, this is a favorite theme of John's. You remember in the Gospel of John, He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made that was made without Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. John is absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ, this man that he met on the side or on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, who called him to follow him, and John and his brother James and Peter and his brother Andrew left their nets and left their family fishing business and followed him. A man. But John came to understand and know, and he is telling us, telling these that he wrote to and telling us, this man is that God. You see, that's why believing is so important. A lot of people have some struggle with, well, all God wants you to do is believe. Jesus, it says over and over again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Why is believing such a big deal? Well, yeah, I can believe. Why believe? What's the big deal? Well, it is a very big deal. Just to put it in perspective, if you can think of someone, some neighbor of yours, some boy that you grew up with and grew up, you know, and lived around. Maybe he wasn't born where you lived, but he moved in there when he was young, and his family raised him, and he grew up there among you, went to school with you, played in the fields with you. Learned with you, was on your little league team. And then one day, after having been in his career as a carpenter for however many years, 20 years, 15 years, one day he says, I am God. I'm the one that all of the Bible that you understand, that you know, said was coming. It's me. Now you see why believing is so big a deal with God? That's what happened. That's what took place. You see, when we're so far removed here 2,000 years later, you know, we hear the gospel, we believe in Jesus, but he's kind of God-ish to us. Because he's the center of the whole Christian religion, and as it should be. But there's just this, it's like we forget in a sense, without really consciously doing so, that this God Savior incarnate, all of which we know and we believe, was a man, is a man. He is still a man, the God-man. And that's what John is addressing here. There actually was a heresy going around among Christians or among churches trying to infiltrate, trying to pollute churches when John was writing this. And it was a heresy that said Jesus was more a phantom. He just appeared to be a man. That he was a spirit, he wasn't really physical, he wasn't really that man. And of course they went on to say he didn't really die. And you see how it undermines the whole of the Christian faith. But John is making it very clear. And it's so powerful and wonderful. When we, as we grasp it, and as it sinks deeper and deeper into our heart, and our understanding of it enlarges more and more, that the God of the beginning, the God in the beginning, who created, the Creator, the one who is and was and is to come and is forever the same, all powerful, the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was complete, chose to start a story, his story, and create. Because of the essence of who He is. Because He is love. It all began with Him. He has a purpose. He did not and does not need you or me. But He wants us. That makes all the difference in the world. He wants you. He wants me. That's why He created in the first place. That's why He began this at great expense to Himself, and He will consummate it in the end to His glory and our good forever. He's not just a phantom. He's not far removed. He so wants you and so wants me, so wanted us, so wanted His family, that the God Creator, the eternal life, the Word of life, became man. Became a human being. So that He could show us what life was meant to be, what God intends for the story that God's writing to look like. And He did so also so that He could die in our place and redeem us to complete the story and consummate the will of God and establish it for eternity. Now, yes, the earth is... existed, creation has existed for several thousand years. There's different opinions, obviously, on how long it all has existed. And it may seem like a long time indeed. And a whole lot of ups and downs. The most important and greatest event of history being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But all of that history, all of that long and difficult story of thousands of years will be a drop in the bucket for eternity, future, when we live with Him in the consummation of history. And that's what John's on to. That which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The person this letter is about is God. God and His plan. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their agreement for creation to begin here and to be consummated there. And then He makes the plan clear in verses, the last part of first verse through verse A, as I just read, the plan of Himself to make His self known, to share His essence, the essence of love, that He loves you and me. The incarnation, God sent Christ to show us Himself. That's why He belabors this so heavily. We heard Him. We saw Him with our eyes. We looked upon Him. That is, we studied Him, you might say. Our hands handled Him. His life was manifested. We've seen, and we bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. That was God's plan in getting it accomplished. Once He had created, was to send His Son and to make it so that we could understand, so that we could comprehend, heard, seen, studied, touched, firsthand, eyewitness account. If you want something settled and established in court, have eyewitnesses. That's where the facts are found. And that's what John is sharing with us. The fact that all this began with God and by God and for God. And we get to be the recipients, the beneficiaries of sharing in that life. And it's through a person. It's through a person. And he names that person. He says, that which we have seen and heard in verse 3, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, he makes it clear as he begins with the Word, who created, who is God. He makes it clear a few verses down further that that Word, that living, eternal life, Almighty God, is the man, Jesus Christ. The person is God. The plan is make Himself known. Share His life. Share His love. And it has a twofold purpose that He makes clear in those verses I just read. Why is He going about to establish this, this gospel, this presentation of this person, this plan that person God has in His Son Jesus Christ? Why? Why is John setting out to do this? We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. The first purpose, fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Now that's a powerful and wonderful point and truth that Paul is sharing with us. And unfortunately, a lot of misunderstanding abides in among a lot of Christians what fellowship means. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, it meant Kool-Aid and cookies and vacation Bible school. And a lot of times it means that. It means a meal together and just visiting and being together. But it means so much more to John and in the words that John is using. And it's misunderstood so much. It's kind of like a story I read says this. There was a story told of two men riding a tandem bicycle, a bicycle built for two, up a steep hill. And after much effort, huffing and puffing, they finally made it to the top of the hill. The front rider said, "That was a tough ride." To which the second rider replied, "It sure was, and if I hadn't kept the brake on, we might have slipped backwards." Unfortunately, that's where so many of us exist so often in our walk with God. This word fellowship is so powerful and so rich. The word is actually in Greek, it's koinonia. It means common, shared life. But it comes from a root word. It comes from a root word, konos. And it means common in the sense of being shared by all. You remember in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed and they were growing and God was moving and they all lived with such generosity and sharing. And it says in the scripture in Acts, and they had all things in common. That's this very word, this root word, konos. And that's what Paul or John is communicating to us, is that God has offered to us in His Son a commonness, a communion, a covenant where He shares with us His life, His existence, His being, His all. That's what Paul or what shoot, this guy, John. That's what John is communicating. It is exciting. That's what John is communicating to us, is that God, through His Son, started this whole thing so that He could share Himself, life, the very life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with all of His creation, and do it in perfection, in beauty, in fullness, in glory. That's the covenant of grace. One fellow that I was studying said it this way: the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All, this is the way covenant works. You can study covenant in the Old Testament. Covenant's a real big deal in the Middle East. Still is. But it was even more so then. This is the covenant he's talking about. This is the communion. This is the fellowship that John is referring to. All the resources of each in this wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Such is the grace of God and of His Son. Now just let that sink in. God has entered, whenever two people entered covenant in that you read about in the Old Testament, they went through this ceremony and they entered covenant with one another. If you messed with one, you messed with the other. If one had need and the other had supply, there was no need. What they shared was the essence of their existence, and all that they had was included in that. And that's the covenant of grace. That's the new covenant. That's what God has set out to do. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, all is yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You see, this new covenant that we entered in through faith in Jesus Christ, being washed in His blood, receiving the benefit of His broken body, healed by His stripes, baptized into His body, this covenant, as opposed to the old one in the law, the first forever and surpassing glory covenant of grace, is what John is saying God has brought us into. That's what John and the disciples entered into. A fellowship, a relationship, a covenant, a sharing, a common sharing of all that they had in life and existence with Christ, and Christ with them. And he perceived that. He said, that's why I'm declaring this to you. That's why I want to convince you more and more and more of who Christ is and what you gained when you gained Him. He said, that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he enlarges that. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, in his gospel, we call it the high priestly prayer of Christ, the longest recorded prayer Christ prayed. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, he elaborated on this even more. John 17, well, if I'd get out of Acts and in John, it would help. I knew that didn't look right. John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Does that include you? Does that include me? Exactly. Jesus was praying for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. And what does he mean by that? As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. How? I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me that is, the Father sent Jesus, and have loved them, God, loved them as you have loved me. Jesus has made it clear here in his prayer, and John is reminding us that as the Father loves Jesus, he loves you and I. And the prayer of Christ is that the will of God, the story of God, the plan of God is fulfilled. And that plan is to draw you and me fully and completely head over heels into the Trinity's fellowship, into their relationship, into their love, into their sharing, into their life, that eternal life. That's where he's brought us to. That's what he's offering us. So many of us, like the guy on the bicycle, we've got the brake pushed down. We live way short of our privilege. Whether it's a fear of rolling backwards or whatever it is, we live short of the privilege of that relationship, that fellowship that John says God incarnated in Christ for us to get to enjoy. That was the first of the two purposes. The second one is joy. Joy. He says that you may also have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Joy is a big deal in the kingdom of God. We've talked about that already some, and about the issue and the matter and the reward of joy. But that joy that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit experience together in the pleasure of their shared life and relationship and love is the joy he offers to us. For us to have a foretaste of heaven on earth now, tasting the life to come with then in sight or in view where it will be without interruption and without end. Joy. Now here's just kind of a definition I sort of wrote up. Imagine being in that perfect place, peaceful and completely safe. You know all the way to the very core of your being that you are immeasurably loved. And not only loved, but liked. Not only liked, but wanted, sought after, and cherished by the most wonderful person who has always existed. You have nothing to fear. There is no threat or lack or loss. There. If you can imagine that, that is where his joy is experienced and is found. Joy, his joy, the joy of the Godhead, the joy of the Trinity, that pleasure, that satisfaction, even ecstasy, that fullness of joy enjoyed by the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, is what he extends to us. That's what John is writing about. That's what he's going to spend this letter focused on, is the life that's lived in that context, in that joy. This is what this letter is about. That's the purpose of the book of First John. That's the invitation of Father God to each of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us step up. Let us move forward. Let us dive deeper into the eternal life, the life of God we have been given in Jesus Christ. We can go further, deeper, higher, here and now. And it will only be a foretaste of that which is to come then and there. The psalmist had a hint of it. He wrote in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore." That's what John's focused on in this letter. And that's what we're going to focus on. Jesus, who he is, and what that means to us.